Hi, good morning, church. It's good to be with you again. We will be continuing in Ephesians, as you're used to, in chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 14 to 22 this morning. Give you some time to get there. And then I'm going to date myself just a little bit on this one. Some of you will remember this. This is an old school example, but Berlin used to have a really big wall in it. If you remember that, this massive wall that basically divided the city into two. Families, friends, when that wall goes up, are separated now because they're on opposite sides. And then in 1989, yes, I do remember this, the citizens of Berlin destroyed the wall that had separated them. Right, what once was divisive, had divided them, was torn down, and you could sense the symbolic nature of that wall in those citizens as they tore that wall down, right? The wall was a symbol of previous hostility. It was a symbol of previous division, and that now that is once torn down, what you saw in these people was a sense of joy and restoration after decades being separated from one another. And the historical reality gives us some insight into what Paul is going to be talking about and what we're going to be focusing on this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 with the image of a wall that he creates for us. Because the gospel does more than just save individuals. There's also a corporate nature to it in that it brings those who were formerly enemies together, not just enemies of God back to God, but enemies to each other, restored back to one another. It creates peace and it builds a new family out of people who were once divided as Christ tears down the wall that was built up. So last week, Paul encouraged us to remember who we were before it is that Christ entered the picture of our lives. As Gentiles, right? But then also how it is that Christ became our peace through the gospel creating new humanity that is united in him. And so if Christ is our peace, it means that there was a level of separation and hostility that existed before that. And it's to these specifics, that enmity, that division, that hostility, that we are going to turn this morning. The enmity between, for Paul at least, between Jew and Gentile. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I've said this before, it bears repeating, because Paul focuses so much on it, but the largest internal conflict in the church was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. It was the one thing that had to be overcome in the early church. It is what lies behind in Acts chapter 15. It is that which lies behind the first church business meeting, right? The first church business meeting was about internal conflict in the church between Jew and Gentile and what it means to be called the people of God. What it means for you to be considered in covenant with God as his people. That had to be figured out. So that business meeting happens, and so it should be no surprise that Paul would want to spend significant time on this. With how much the Jews had spread out into the Roman Empire, wherever it was that different apostles and missionaries would have gone to plant churches all throughout the Roman Empire, what you would find is this mixture of Jew and Gentile in the church. And you see that with Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry, he always said, I go to the synagogues first, and once I go there, I then go to the Gentiles. And it's the same thing in every city. So you have this foundational Jews turning to faith in Jesus, and then these Gentiles coming in. And everywhere they go, this happens. Because previously, there was this wall of separation between them. Last week, we saw how Gentiles were aliens, strangers, separated without hope because they were not a part of the people of God by covenant in relation to him. But they were brought near by the blood of Jesus. And the question that I really want to focus on now is how and why there was this distinction to begin with. Like, where did it come from? And how did it get to the point to where it was that there needed to be this church council that made a final statement on what it means to be the people of God that we see in the early church? And so, first, I want to say, in terms of this distinction, we have to start with God, because it was in accordance with God's choice that there was this distinction or this separation to begin with. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. And so he's talking about the nations here, right? And we can point back to a specific story in the Old Testament where it seems like nations were divided and put into place. If you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages as they were building this tower, humanity all together building a tower, confuses their languages, and naturally people are going to separate according to who in the world understands what I'm saying, right? So that's what they do. And then these nations begin to form, right? And God, and it's Deuteronomy says God has placed each and every one in accordance with what it is that he wants to do. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So God fixes the borders of every nation and separates out one for his own. The Gentiles, what would be the Gentiles, separated out. According to the sons of God, that there are other spiritual beings who would actually have authority over them. That's a whole other topic. Maybe I shouldn't have even opened that can of worms, but there it is. And so, but God has his people separated out. He calls Abraham out of the nations and says, I am going to make a nation out of you. And that's what he does. And so this separation or this distinctiveness starts there. As time goes on, God manifests this distinction, makes it obvious, makes it even more visible through the Mosaic Covenant. When he frees the slaves from Egypt, sends them out into the wilderness, this large group of people, and says, I am now going to codify in you as my nation. And this is how you are going to live. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to behave. This is how justice is going to work. This is how worship is going to work, right? He lines all of these things out in the Mosaic administration and through that particular law. The Gentiles completely set aside. They don't have this. It is not theirs. The Gentiles have all of their own governmental documents that are set up to have themselves set up as a nation. And the Jews, however, or what would become the Jews, Israel, being chosen by God, again, and sanctified, set apart, through the law. And this law is meant to be a positive sign of God's love for his people. Like he, right? Sometimes it's hard when we think about laws because we think of them as overly restrictive in some ways. God's law was an act of love that he gave to them. in particular, in terms of what Paul's interested in this morning, it was the law that distinguished between the clean and the unclean. And of course, God's people are going to be the clean. Those outside of God's people would be considered the unclean. These ordinances, these commandments, they acted like walls that were meant to separate God's people from the pollution of the nations. That is the point, right? Everything on the inside, free from that pollution, preventing them from any number of unlawful mixtures, preventing them from and fundamentally excluding Gentiles from the kingdom of God. Because what it means to be in the kingdom of God at this time means to be in covenant with Him in accordance with the Mosaic Covenant as a national expression of God's love to you and your obedience as a national expression of your love to Him. And so it is codified here. You're in or you are out based fully on this law. And that was one of the primary purposes of the law, to separate God's people out, to make them look different. Of course, even by the time you move forward in time more, there's the temple that is built. The temple itself was symbolic of this exact same separation. Because even the Gentiles that wanted to go to the temple, they could only go so far. And there was a physical wall that would separate, this is as far as Gentiles can come to worship. However, the Jews, come on in. And of course, there was another wall past that that actually separated male from female as well. And so that gives us insight that even though Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile here, when he's talking about barriers being broken down, that's not the only one he has in mind. Because elsewhere in the Bible, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ, but there's also neither male nor female. Right? He's not denying biology. He's talking about access to God and how in Christ, every barrier has been broken down so that there is no longer any hostility. And so that temple was a visual, symbolic reminder of the separation through the law that God created for His people. And again, this is the purpose of this, like why it is that God did this, again, is not negative. It's positive. Because the purpose of this was to say, Israel, I am going to give you a law. It is going to be completely just. It is going to be completely holy. And you are going to be able to recognize it. If it is compared to any other law in any other land, they are going to see that this one is better and greater. I am going to bless you when you obey it so that others, when they are looking at it from the outside, looking in, and they should say, I want that. That is so much better than here, right? That is the positive expression of the law in terms of what it was supposed to do for Israel as the nations look on Israel to see what's going on. That's the ideal. You're going through Jeremiah. I have a feeling you understand the reality that actually took place. Alongside those blessings, there were also curses in case you did not obey. And if you did not obey and God judged, what's the perspective of the nations when they see God judging His people? Right? Do they want that? Not so much, right? Now, that's the ideal expression, but now we come to the third part of how it ended up where it is, this hostility. The separation does lead to hostility. We have numerous examples in the Bible of Gentiles and Jews not getting along in the Old Testament, right? But I don't think it's any surprise to us that in the sinful flesh, that distinctions can lead to hostility, especially so if they end up being codified, right? Hostility can arise, especially when you allow your chosen status, when you allow the idea that God has chosen me, therefore I am better, you are lesser, I have all the good stuff, you have all the bad stuff, and you allow that to turn into some sort of arrogance and pride, and to the point to where you would then begin to demean anyone who is on the outside. And of course, if you're put yourself in the Gentile shoes, which is pretty easy for us. If someone is treating you like that, what is going to be your natural response? Bro hug? Is that what you're going to do? No, right? It's going to be hostility. That's going to be the natural response. When someone is hostile to you or arrogant over you, thinking they're so much better, the natural human response is going to be hostility, especially the natural human response in the flesh apart from the Spirit of God. And so what ends up happening is this outside group creates alongside the Jews this hostility where they are just butting heads wherever the Jews are, and the Gentiles are there too, like in the Roman Empire. Large-scale dislike, hatred, hostility towards one another. That's what's underlying everything in the early church that was a problem that they had to get over. And so for thousands of years that the Mosaic Law was in place, this was the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. A Gentile could join the people of God. It's not like he couldn't. He or she couldn't. They could join, but they had to submit themselves to the law to do so. It would be better to move to Israel, and so you would forsake your nation, your people, in order to become a part of the people of God. And you could do it, and you could submit to the law. And under the law, Gentiles could become a part of that kingdom. But even joining that kingdom means that what you're doing is you are moving from a stranger or a foreigner to a resident alien. And that status wouldn't change because you would never become a full Jew. And so there was always this distinction that was there. And so the Jews would have greater access, as we talked about with that wall. And so, but we'll see in a second how Christ is going to change that. So, lest there's Israel, and Paul has said this in I think one of the Corinthian letters, he says, part of the purpose of the Old Testament for the church today as God's people in Christ is for us to look at God's people under the law as an example not to follow, right? They've made a lot of mistakes, but they made a lot of mistakes that we can make too. And so, lest we think ourselves better than them, which is dangerous, we have to fight against the exact same thing that they did, right? When you feel and you understand and you know that God has been gracious to you, he has given you privileges and blessings, like just like we started with the book of Ephesians, it will make you arrogant and self-exalting if you are not careful. Like, we can carry that exact same attitude just like they did. And it's easy to do when you know God's in your corner. It's easy for us to even deceive ourselves into thinking that surely God saw something in me that would make him want to do this, right? And so on one hand, we can understand theologically speaking, and yet on the other, in the flesh, and don't we want to think ourselves as great? We kind of do, right? And we want other people to think that we're great. And we even want to take credit for it because it feels good. We cannot allow those things to take a foothold in us, because we can't make the same mistake that the Jews did with this by creating a hostility because we have a badge, because we're chosen and other people don't seem to be. As if Jesus is a badge of honor that separates us because we're better, right? That would create hostility. And is there any hostility against the church from the world? I'm not saying all of it is because we're arrogant people. But can we at least have the humility to admit that some of it is? That if we truly understood grace and walked in it like we should, that there would be less hostility towards us? We need to own some of that. At the same time, we recognize there is no room for these types of thoughts. And so we need to walk in this grace, not sacrificing love or truth, spoken in gentleness, but at the same time, understanding that arrogance and self-exaltation will create hostility. because it's done it before. And so what could be done, right? What can be done about this hostility that has been created through the sinful flesh, through this arrogance between the Jews and the Gentiles? And this is where we get to what it is that Christ has done, because Paul sees the problem of this hostility between Jew and Gentile and explains how Christ puts an end to it. And so we're going to go over three phrases that are in this section of the text that we kind of just read over last week to look at it a little bit more. The first thing that Paul says in terms of what it is that Christ has accomplished is that he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so it is in the incarnation of Christ. Now, we have a theology of Christ when it comes to the law. And the theology of Christ when it comes to the law is usually in terms of Christ has fulfilled the law on my behalf because I couldn't do it. Paul seems to be saying something in line with that, but also slightly different in the sense that in his body, in the incarnation, Jesus seems to almost embody the law here, at least for the purposes of breaking down this wall of hostility. And so the image is that just as Christ's body was destroyed, so is this dividing wall of hostility. Just as Jesus' body was one that was meant to come to an end, to be broken, to come to an end, so is this law in terms of demarcating God's people in accordance with this law. And so it is Christ who fulfilled the law on behalf. He bore the penalty for breaking God's law, but he also embodied it. And when his body was destroyed, so was this hostility that came from the law. Even though the law, ideally, was never supposed to create that, yet sinful man has brought that in, and Christ came to completely and fully destroy it. And that's where you get to the next expression where he says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, right? So he, in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility broken down by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And here we really learn what the connection of this law is. The wall is hostility that's destroyed and broken down. But what Christ does is he abolishes that which created it to begin with, right? At least that's what Paul says. And so through his fulfillment of it, Christ has abolished the law in its unique expression as separating God's people out. In other words, the law and being under the law is no longer God's way of saying, you are my people and you are not. That is not how God functions in terms of the definition of his people. So no longer the law demarcating God's people, no longer the Mosaic covenant and its definition of who God's people are would reign supreme in terms of what it is to me to be in Christ and a part of God's people. It's no longer valid. It has been brought to its appointed end through the mission of Jesus, his death on the cross. His body, broken, destroyed, ends the purpose of the law as saying, that's God's people, and that's not. Because of that, Paul can then say the next phrase, where he says, so you Gentiles, you are now no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. Those of you who are outside of Jerusalem, outside of anything temple-related, you've never even been there. You've never seen it. You've barely heard of it. No longer a foreigner. You are also no longer strangers, are resident aliens. Those of you who have seen it, who have been a part of it, who have expressed interest in it in some way, there's no longer a wall that's separating you from the inner parts of this thing. But since you are no longer those things, here's what you are: fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. So we get the result. No longer strangers and aliens in relation to God. No longer strangers and aliens in terms of in relation to God's people. Instead, fully accepted fellow citizens, right? It's still got this like national flavor to it by saying fellow citizens there. But it is, and it says, alongside with every saint. So remember, earlier in our text when Paul was talking about this. He says, you are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Everything was in relation to Israel there. Like you were completely outside the people of God known as Israel. But God, in Christ and through his blood, has made a different way, a different definition of how now he is going to define and demarcate who his people are. And it is no longer going to be found in a city in Israel. It is no longer going to be found in specific laws and ordinances that are going to separate you out from other people. Instead, it is you are going to be accepted as a fellow citizen based on the blood of Jesus Christ alone. So here's what Paul means by all this, because I think if we're not careful, we can make Paul say almost too much here. Like, he's doing something completely brand new. This is like God going one direction and then being like, well, this ain't working, right? And trying to do something else. The better way to understand what it is that God is doing is to understand that everything in the Old Testament would be considered the age of promise when we're talking about messianic stuff. It is the age of promise. And when we come to the New Testament, it is called the age of fulfillment. What that means is that there is a connection. This is not something brand new with no connection to each other. It is a continuation. It is a fulfillment of what it is that God was going to do and had planned to do from eternity past. So it's not something that he's reactionary with. It is something that he planned and wanted to accomplish, because in doing so, it was going to exalt Jesus to the name above every name as he rules and reigns over a new nation, a new people, right, that are his in Christ. That's what he was trying to accomplish. That's how it's not brand new, but still different. It's what we have, no longer the law, but a new people of God who are marked out in a new administration that we would call the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And so what is this new administration? Does this come in with a badge too? Right? Does God still separate his people out in any way? And I think Paul does tell us, beginning in verse 18. For through him, that is Jesus, for through him, we both, you Jew and you Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul is saying, Gentile, you had no access whatsoever and you never did. The Jews had access, but they can't get to the Father that way anymore, because we both have access to the Father through Jesus. And what he says here, in one spirit, both Jew and Gentile, as this new man, having access to the Father in this one spirit, not through the law, not under the law any longer, but through Christ by the Spirit, the new badge, the new thing that marks you out, the demarcation of God's people is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit has replaced the law as God's way of saying, my people, and not my people. Remember, the purpose of the law was to mark them out in terms of how they acted, right? What they did, what they ate, what they didn't eat, what they wore, what they didn't wear. There's all sorts of things that were in there. Now, it is the role of the Holy Spirit in you. Part of the reason that God promised the Holy Spirit, that God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people, is for you to be marked out and separated. And how that is supposed to come out in who you are and what you do. No longer a law, but the Spirit that does it for us. And so God provides that for us. Then, to make sure we didn't miss it, Paul continues, and then he gets into this new analogy. He was talking about a household, like a family, and then he transitions to a new analogy about a building and says that this dividing wall was visually depicted in the physical temple, but now you are the physical temple. And if you make up the stones of this physical temple, there is no wall in there that can keep you from each other. There is no wall in there that can keep you from the Lord either. Right? That's the point of this other analogy, to show us the complete access to God, to show us, figuratively express the unity and the connection that we have as the temple of the Holy Spirit, corporately, together, whenever we gather, wherever we gather, the presence of God, not as a place to go under the law, but as God's gathered people, wherever it is that God is going to manifest his presence when his people come together. That is the point. That is how God, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has destroyed the hostility that honestly was the biggest, not only distraction, but danger to the church. And with every expression that has come after that, right? Because it doesn't matter where you go. It wasn't Jew and Gentile. It would have been Gentile on Gentile. But there has always been barriers between peoples. Tribalism is real. And yet in Christ, those walls and those barriers are broken wherever he manifests his presence. And so we are God's household. We are God's temple. And we are God's people. There is no other way. It is in Christ, marked out by the Holy Spirit. In and through Christ, we have access by the Spirit, with Christ being the cornerstone of this building. The apostles and prophets being the foundation of this new work that God is doing in fulfillment of everything that he promised, to build a people of God who would be separate from the world in a way that was more ideal than what it was in the Old Testament. Each and every believer joined as a part of this building is what Peter says, as living stones that make up this new temple, about where it is that God is going to dwell and reside, and his people live out the gospel in a manner that is worthy, this new structure that houses God's Spirit, so that, and here's the purpose, so that every single one another that you read in Scripture is ours, both in terms of responsibility to each other, but also in terms of the privileges that we receive for what it is that God is working in and through each other as well. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus to destroy the hostility, so that these one another's can actually be ours in and through the Spirit. Now here's the thing. Paul says this elsewhere, but it's true. When you're told not to do something, what's the first thing you want to do? Right? That's what law does. That's what law does. When law is connected to sinful flesh, the sinful flesh says, no thanks, I want the exact opposite. But what does God's Spirit do? God's Spirit is not going to excite in us the sinful rebellion that is natural. Instead, God says, not by law, but by Spirit. Not by rules and regulations, but by my power working in you. Every single thing, every command that we have one another in the New Testament, love one another, honor one another, greet one another warmly, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you, be hospitable to one another, agree in the Lord with one another, live in harmony, be at peace with one another, fear, forgive and bear with one another, comfort and care for one another, confess to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, instruct one another, sing with one another, do good, serve one another, speak the truth to one another, do not provoke or envy one another. In other words, love one another. Okay, why would I just blast that list out? I want you to feel how overwhelming this is. Even pretend that we could do those. That's not even all of them, by the way. Not even close. But to also say that these as a blessing to us and as a responsibility for us to follow as citizens of God's kingdom, that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do it. Something the law could never do, empower people to obey, has been provided to you in and through the blood of Christ, so that hostility would be removed and that we could truly function as the people of God, as God intended, to be separated out, to be marked out, and to fulfill our role as a community that is connected by the Spirit. And how much better is that? I mean, here's the thing. We really like rules and regulations. Even those of us who say we don't, we kind of do, because they're clear. They can be concise. Maybe not ours sometimes, but you know what I mean. They can be concise, right? And we love it. It's very clear. There's a line. Don't step over this, right? And the Spirit kind of doesn't always work that way. When he's leading you and guiding you, there's not always this clear demarcation that is going to be that you step here and it's bad, you step here and it's good, right? And so we can feel a little uncomfortable with that. And yet at the same time, God says, not only that, but by my power in the Spirit who's working in you. And we have to know that that is so much better than just some rule that we could follow. And to do so as God intended, without favoritism and in full unity with one another, all of these obligations. And so access through the Spirit is better. That is, access to the Father through the Spirit is better than access to the Father by the law. And Christ has abolished one in favor of something far better. And he gives us his presence through the Holy Spirit to create us as a unified people, to draw us together, people who were once enemies, people who hated each other. That's the power of the gospel. Like, if it's not just reconciliation to God, but you get to see the power of the gospel as it reconciles people too. That is the power of the gospel, our salvation to a unified family. Salvation to a unified family whose badge is now the Holy Spirit that has marked us out as his people, because we are empowered to obey and empowered to be different in those all of those ways and known for loving and serving one another in the Spirit. Pray with me. God, we are thankful, we are grateful for what it is that you have done by the blood of Jesus, that you have reconciled us to God, that you have reconciled us to each other, that you have granted us access to you by the Spirit, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit that we may fulfill everything, all things, in your power. And God, I pray that that grace would not be lost on us, that in every way we would magnify you and not ourselves in that, because we know that we are who we are by the grace that you give us. So God, remind us of that. Help us walk into that. Let us be God's people who are reconciled to you and to one another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.